Numbers chapter 14, giving us an account again of the children of Israel's lives, at least a portion in their life. And it's when we read some of these passages, some of them, we don't like it when the preacher wants to tell us that quite often we are just like the children of Israel. That the pattern is so much the same. But on the other hand, there's sometimes that we read some of these stories and we don't mind it when the preacher tells us about that. I'm not sure exactly where we may fit this morning in that, but I can't help but believe and see it even that quite often that's the case. Israelites were up, they were down, they were up, they were down. In, they were out. Just a fickle group of people. Easily swept. Easily diverted. Their forgetter worked good. And I know that for myself, anyway, it's hard to really believe that these people were so forgetful when they had such tremendous miracles done by the invisible God. They didn't even have Jesus Christ to stand in front of them and lay his hand on them or speak or anything like that. They had Moses, which he was a great leader, not diminishing that in any way. But when you think and you look at all of the things that God had done for the children of Israel, how easily they forgot to serve him. We sang a song this morning, mentions if we had 1,000 tongues, give them all to God. Sometimes it's difficult to give him the one that we do have. And the reason why that is because we're just so often like the children of Israel, because we forget. The problem with me looking at the children of Israel and wondering how they could be so forgetful is because I am able to read the book. And hindsight is always better than foresight. We wish it was the other way around, but it's not. And so I'm able to look at the children of Israel and their life and the journal that has been kept and say, why? But it's when I put myself in their shoes or I allow my circumstances to interpret what I'm reading. And it's a little bit easier to understand because quite often we do the same. In this passage of Scripture, there's a lot of things that we could look at this morning, but I want us to focus, at least for right now, begin with verse number 6 of Numbers chapter 14. Joshua the son of Nun, we know that name quite well. Caleb the son of Jephunneh, we understand these two were among the 12 that were chosen to go in to search out the land, and that's what verse 6 is reminding us of. They rent their clothes. Verse number 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. It's an exceeding good land. I don't know if the statistics are the same today or not, but there were only 2 of the 12 people that went in who saw that. They saw that it was an exceeding good land. Only 2 of the 12. The other 10 saw its benefits, but they did not recognize the grandness, the grandeur of the land. And so Joshua and Caleb are saying, it is an exceeding good land. Verse number 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, for their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, the focal point that I'd like for us to somehow reach this morning, to get to, is that it's an exceeding good land. There's a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament as well. A prophet makes mention about the thoughts of God. And this is a completely different message. It's a completely different thought, really. But I just want to touch on it, bring it in. That the thoughts of God for us, the ultimate end of those thoughts is of peace and of good. Of a quality end. But as we look at God's plan for so many people's lives that we see is given as examples in Scripture as well as in our own history, perhaps even our own memory, maybe so much as even in our own lives, God takes people through valleys, waters, fires, trouble to reach that better end. The thing that needs to be kept in mind, the thing that the children of Israel needed to keep in mind, the thing that you and I need to keep in mind is that the goal is an exceeding good land. The goal is something worth achieving, receiving, finding, experiencing. The goal is something that we must keep before us. Not be distracted by things that are around us. If we were to take the time this morning to go back to Genesis chapter 12, we can find in Genesis 12 the call that God gave to Abraham. We could take the time to read down through there, but here's Abram, a man that was just a man among people. But God spoke to him and called him out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and said, I want you to go to a land that I will tell you about. I will show you where it's at. I will lead you to it. And in the midst of that call, there was some hardships. There were some heartbreaks. There were some things that I suppose Abram would just as soon not have had to deal with. All that transpired, God was calling Abram from the land of the Chaldees, Ur of the Chaldees, to go to the promised land. Right there in that beginning passage, as it were, of the Israelite people, the Hebrew nation, God was calling to a different world, a different land, promising them something that was great. I don't understand all of the reasons why. I'm sure I can't even begin to count up the reasons why God permitted the Hebrew people to end up in Egypt. You know, the famine that was taking place, and Egypt was the only one that had bread to sell, only one that had food to sell. And so Joseph, God led Joseph there through what means? Through princely means? No, he led Joseph there through the beggarly means. Slavery. Sometimes not good slavery. The tragedy of the whole thing. And yet now Joseph is raised up as one of the leaders of Egypt, the second in command. And then ultimately we find all of Joseph's family coming down. Why did God allow that? Why did God permit them to come, leave their land and come down here to Egypt, knowing that they were going to spend how many hundreds of years in slavery? I can think of two good reasons, though they may not be good to our human mind, at least one of them may not be good to our human mind, and that would be that God knows for us to value the promise, we have to experience pain. I don't like that. I've said before, I'm not in the line, I'm not signing up for problems. I don't want pain. I don't want suffering. I don't like that kind of stuff, and I don't suppose you do either. But God knew that in order for the people to enjoy the fullness of the promise, they had to experience pain as well. Another idea that comes to mind as to why they needed to go through what they went through in the land of Egypt prior to their experience of Canaan land was because they needed to hear the call themselves. Not just rely on Grandpa Abram. Not just experience his call to come out of the land of the idolaters and go to a promised land, but they needed to hear the call themselves. And I believe that you and I fall into that category this morning. We need to feel and to experience the call personally. Thank God for grandparents' calls to right living, holy living. Moms and dads and their call to right and holy living. But it comes down to you and I personally to experience and to hear the call as well. Because if you and I do not hear and experience the call personally, then the likelihood of us following in that footstep and enjoying the promises of the land, the benefits of the land, pretty unlikely. We will continue to drift. But Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. You know about that story. It's very familiar to us. And they were to march from Egypt, march right on over into Canaan land. They were to go from the beggarly, from the dregs of society. They were to go from that and march across the wilderness and enter into the promise. This promise that the writer here says is an exceeding good land. There's a lot of figures that we can use here. You've heard preachers go on about the figures that are here, that Egypt is likened with all of its poor diet, even though they had apparently had plenty. Poor diet, the bitter slavery, the bitter bondages, all of that was a symbol of the spiritual miserable life of sin. Crossing the Red Sea, we understand and usually use that as a symbol of conversion, the experience of leaving Egypt. The wilderness had to do with that portion of time between Egypt and Canaan. And I like the thought that's been said a number of times. I've heard it so many times. I suppose it's just second nature in the story in my life. But in order for us to experience Canaan, we're going to have to be closer to Canaan than we are to Egypt. We're going to have to get out of Egypt to experience Canaan. We're going to have to get over into the promised land before we will enjoy the benefits of this exceeding good land. But there's a period of time, there's a span in there where the children of Israel wandered about and how unhappy they were in the midst of that. Sometimes they even longed. There was a hankering in their heart, for whatever reason, to go back to what they had before. Now, to you and I, at least to me, and perhaps you as well, that is strange. That is absurd. Why would they want to go back to that? What is it that they mentioned? They said something about the leeks and the garlics. I don't know exactly what all that is. You know, garlic can kind of do some good things to some good food. But then again, garlic, too much of it. Whew. Back in chapter 11 of Numbers, we remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Some of you are saying no way to all of those things. And then some of us would pick and choose some of them. What they were fussing about at that point was that they didn't have any meat to eat. They were crying out because God provided them something that was sustainable, something that was nutritious, something that was delicious, something that was heaven sent, but it wasn't enough at the time. There was something about what they had before in the way of food. Simply food that drew their mind to want to go back to that land of bondage. You and I probably know human nature well enough to understand that had they gone back, it wouldn't even have been as good as what it was before, because now the Egyptians were mad. They thought they had it easy in slavery as they look back. But when they got back, had they gone, it would have been much worse than what it was originally. Oh, they may have had some fish, and they may have had some melons and cucumbers and all of that stuff that they thought was wonderful. But bondage was still awaiting them. Desiring to be fed from Egypt's menu. You see, where it really comes down to you and I this morning as we compare the two stories is that the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, could not, they did not know the fullness of the promise. They would not know the fullness of the promise until they submitted to the will of God and followed Him faithfully and fully. In other words, until they crossed over into Canaan land, there was always going to be something going on to draw their mind back. There was something going to be taking place to draw their attention back to the benefits of Egypt, forgetting the agony of Egypt. Scripture does tell us that sin is pleasurable. The thing that is easily forgotten and misread is that sin is only pleasurable for a short period of time, only for a season. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 19, it tells us that in order for us to experience, we're going to have to obey. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. That's an incredible passage there. We could take the time this morning to read the whole thing, but not necessarily needed. But verse number 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." If, verse number 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But, verse 20, if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." There's so much similarities there between that and what we've already read. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this good land. Verse 9, "Only rebel not." If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Because it's an exceeding good land. You say, "Well, my life isn't full of exceeding good things right now. I've got problems. There's situations that I face that are discouraging, perhaps depressing, perhaps The overload is feeling its weight. I don't know what your circumstances are exactly and how God is working through your circumstances, but that is certain that whatever we face, God has an end that is not of evil, but that it's of good. His promise is that we can enjoy the good of the land, the fullness of His Spirit, the fullness of His presence, if ye be willing and obedient. Is obedience and submission really proven when we agree with something? I don't quite think that that is a real true proof of us being obedient or submissive. Because that's easy. Jesus says it's easy for us to say we love people when we love our friends. But true love is expressed, and true love is proven when we have love for an enemy. Is obedience really proven when we agree? Or is obedience, is submission better to be proven when we don't see it? We don't understand why that T has to be crossed there and that I has to be dotted there. Maybe we can't even see the T crossed and the I dotted. Maybe we don't even see it at all. Maybe it's a part of the tradition and it's a part of the past. It's a part of what somebody else thinks that we should do. So, well, I'm not going to submit to any of that kind of stuff. Well, let's just go back to childhood. If your dad says, do such, do that and do the other. I don't see it that way, Dad. Sorry, son. Sorry, daughter. You're going to do it anyway. You see, obedience and submission is only proven, truly proven, when we experience something that we don't necessarily agree with. When we are willing to cross over the land and enter into the promise, only eating simple things like manna, not getting fish, and then God gave them quail and they still fussed about things. It's amazing how often while we are thinking in our mind on Sundays that the end is good, the exceeding goodness of the land is something worth striving for, something worth praying about, something worth seeking. Surely God has nothing but good in store, but somewhere in the midst of the days between Sundays, there's a hankering to go back to the menu from Egypt. I don't understand why it's such a problem in our day to have the world's menu so prevalent before us. Why we think that we can fill our mind through the week with the menus of the world and still then on Sunday seek for the exceeding good land. Oh yes, Caleb and Joshua, it is a good land. I'm looking forward to seeing it someday and being there someday. But all the while I'm back here hungering for the menu of a different world. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us in to this land. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. There's a number of things this morning that I'd like for you to take home. First of all, I'd like for you to take home the reminder, a renewed emphasis in our mind and our lives, that the goal isn't for just the tomorrows, the goal is for today, to enter into Canaan. Living in that Canaan land is a life of obedience and submission. The second thing I'd like for us to take home, at least these two things this morning, is that our obedience and our submission isn't necessarily fully proven until we submit to something that we don't really understand. Lord, I don't know why you're calling me to this. I don't know why it has to be included in this. I don't understand why holiness has to be so straightforward. That's where a lot of people meet the rub. That's where the rub is in their life when it comes to holiness. We can define holiness all kinds of ways, and I'm not going to get into that. But my submission to him is fully realized when I cannot see. Lord, I just don't see it here. But you're calling me, and I follow. That's where the children of Israel had to get. They couldn't see how they were going to get into the land of, how they were going to be victorious. They didn't understand. Even though God had done miraculous things, they still had a problem with what was to take place. But when they reached the point where they were tired of Egypt and they were tired of the wilderness, they said, "We will go." And the scripture is a promise to you and I that if we delight in him, he delights in us. And when he delights in us, he leads us to the good land. Let's stand together this morning. An exceeding good land. I hope that we all believe that. That we all want to experience that good land. Obedience to him. Let's walk with him. Joshua White, would you dismiss us in prayer?